And let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, we praise you that you are the one who is the resurrection and the life, that you are the one who makes dry bones live. But Lord, whenever we despair because of our lives or our circumstances, the things going on, whether it be broken dreams or persistent sins or even death itself, Lord, whatever the tentacles of death are in our lives, we ask that you would help us not to despair, but to trust in your love, your almighty power, and your grace to do the impossible in our lives and to make our dry bones live. Lord, we ask that you would send the Spirit into our lives, the one who gives us the breath of life that transforms our lives into eternal lives. We ask also that you'd send that same Spirit to be with us this morning, that as we read and study and discuss your word, that we might continue to grow in faith. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, cool. I'm going to send this around just in case anybody needs it. It's lesson 6. In the meantime, anything from the service, the sermon or the readings or anything like that?
Yeah.
It is the same as last week, so yeah.
I just have a question.
Yeah.
In Ezekiel, where God's telling Elijah to prophesy to Barak, and this is the Lord God, come from the four winds.
Yeah.
Same four winds that we're talking about in Revelation.
Yeah. I think it's supposed to. Well, I think that when John says four winds, it's supposed to evoke that same idea. So I guess I would say yes. We could probably do like a deeper like study of that, of like the words that are being used and all that. But I would say yeah, because I think the four winds there is ruach there as well. So it is like the four spirits. Now in Revelation, John kind of uses it a little bit more and associates it with like the like the four angels, I believe, that holds back like the full judgment of the earth or of creation. I'm just looking up Ezekiel really quick here. But yeah, I think it's supposed to evoke that. Oh, come on, there you go, Ezekiel 37. Which verse is that again? I see it right here.
9.
Yeah. Yep. So it comes from the same. Ruach. So wind. So. Yeah. That's fun. My Hebrew teacher always said that you had to drink milk before a Hebrew class and really get the phlegm going.
Get the phlegm.
Ruach. You know. So.
And what letter in the Hebrew language makes that sound?
Well, do you know?
Yep.
All right. It's like you're quizzing me on my Hebrew right now. What was that?
The hat.
Yeah. It's fun to try to say. With a T at the end. Yep.
Hat.
So, yep, there you go. Anything else from the readings? It was a really cool set of readings. Oh, man. Yeah.
Would you say that Lazarus was resuscitated rather than resurrected, because he was still mortal and
going to
die again. Yeah.
Yep. He had to die twice.
Yeah.
Poor guy. Yeah. But like that whole reading is really interesting. So it is more like resuscitated. Although I think it uses the same Greek word, but like I guess like theologically, it'd be more like a resuscitation than a resurrection, because he was not the. Think of it this way: like he was like not the new order of humanity that comes because of Jesus's resurrection, right? He was born into the same sinful, dying life. Did I say born? Resurrected to the same sinful, dying life. So yeah. Although I think it comes from the same word, like anastasis means like resurrection. So, which is where anesthesia comes from.
Oh.
Yeah. So, and her middle name is Joy. I'm really proud of her name. Resurrection Joy.
That's awesome.
Anyway. So, but yeah. And like that whole reading is really interesting. Like Jesus is now, like, he almost uses Lazarus as a living parable, right? Like, hey, disciples, when I say that I'm going to rise from the dead, I want you to actually believe it, right? So I'm going to let my friend die. We're going to like just hold out here for a little bit. Wait until we see his name appear in the obituaries section in the newspaper. All right, now let's go. Let's go see him. Now let's raise him from the dead, because I want you to believe that I have the power to do that. Right? It's just interesting, you know. And then that's what gets him killed. Right? Jews don't like that. They get word of that. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Lazarus shows up at Palm Sunday too, at the entry into Jerusalem, and the Jews just don't like it, because now Jesus is not just healing people anymore and making the blind see and the lame walk and all that. Now he's raising people from the dead. That really gets people excited. And so the Jews don't like that Jesus gets this big following, and the Romans don't like exciting crowds. And so they kill him. So Jesus is on the one hand using the raising of Lazarus to teach his disciples to trust him when he says that he is going to rise from the dead. On the other hand, he's also using it as the trigger for his passion and execution to do that. So when it says, I think in the reading it said like something like how did it put it? Let me find it, because there's something there that's really cool that I noticed as I was reading it this morning. So he says, oh, where is it? It's something he's letting Lazarus die so that he may be glorified. Did you guys catch that?
Verse 14. Tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe.
Yeah. Yep.
What you were looking for?
I think he actually uses the phrase like so that I may be glorified. Is that, you see that anywhere?
Yes. What is in
there? I'm trying to find it.
Verse 4. The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.
Yeah, there we go. I think that's it. So can you read that again?
When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it."
Yeah. And then when you read the Gospel of John, all right, whenever Jesus refers to the glory of the Son of Man or his glory, John, the whole thing is like laser focused on the cross. The cross is the glory of Jesus. And so this makes me think like, whoa, he's allowing Lazarus to die so that it'll set in motion the things that will lead to his glory, which is his cross, which is like, wow. And isn't that wild? Like, you could do a whole sermon on Lazarus, right? Like, isn't it wild that what gets Jesus killed is resurrection? And also, why is Jesus killed? For his resurrection. You know, like, oh, it's so cool. Yeah. One day when we finish Revelation and maybe Genesis and whatever else, we should do John. Because John's really cool. All right.
Well, I don't know if I'm going to say this the right way, but when I was listening to, I was kind of personalizing it by my own experiences and like times that I've been in the valley, you know, and things have been very dry, or, you know, I've been in a lot of pain of some sort. And God allows me to be there, just like he allowed the Israelites to be in the desert and, you know, be uncomfortable, even though he's still delivering them, you know. But, and so that's what I kind of got out of it when I was personalizing it, like, and so, like, with the rattling, you know, when you get to that point when you just can't take anymore, and,
yeah,
you know, God starts doing something. Well, he's always doing something, but, you know, you start participating with what he's doing, and how it went step by step, like the process of, you know, because yes, he can do a miracle and just,
yeah,
you know, make the blind man see right then and there. But a lot of times it's a, you know, it's a process,
right?
You know,
right.
The training, like Paul says, you know, and so.
I think that's a good word, you know, because like that's the case too. Like, how often do we, lose hope and despair in life because something doesn't go right and it goes so wrong that like we think, well, that's gone forever now. I've lost that forever, you know? And that God doesn't need something to like have like a little bit of a left. Like, you know, that thing can be flatlined, right? There can be nothing left of it to recover. Like, and that's all that God needs.
Like, a person could be so lost in their sin.
Right.
So lost in their despair.
Yeah.
Whatever. Yeah.
I think we so often think of like life as like, you know, the only way that God's going to rescue something is if, you know, if the line just went flat like a minute ago, you can still bring it in and clear, you know, and like, all right, like that's when God will come through. No. He doesn't need that. Nope. Zip him up in the bag, send him to the funeral home, do the funeral, put him in the casket, lower him down, put the dirt over. That's when God can do it.
Yeah. Well, you know,
right?
Well, it just, even like what we're seeing with our daughter, Cassie, you know, she's been here now for almost a year, and I mean, she's come so far, but she does have a long way to go.
Yeah.
And but if we, when we look back in this past year, we can see God, you know, healing her, moving in her, you know, and there's struggles, of course, because she's fighting it.
Yeah.
We're fighting it sometimes, you know what I mean? But God's breathing into her,
yeah,
you know, and into us, and reviving life when we get those hopeless times.
Yeah,
you know?
That's beautiful. Yep. Oh, it's so much cool stuff. Like, I mean, this last week when I was prepping the sermon, it was the first time I seen the connection between like Ezekiel and Genesis, right? How God makes the body first, and it's almost, like I said in the sermon, it's almost like he raises Adam from the dead to create him, right? He gives him life, and how you see this pattern of like the body, and then God breathes life into the body. But then after Jesus raises from the dead, and he breathes on the disciples, now we're at a point. Now, on the one hand, like we are spiritually dead as sinners before we are converted, but now we're at the point where God breathes on us, right? And the breath is what's going to lead to the resurrection of our bodies after they die. Right? So it's almost like the inverse now, you know? It's just kind of cool. Like we've got the Spirit who gives life, and because we have the Spirit that gives life, our death can't actually kill us. Mm-hmm. Like we will die, but we got the Spirit that gives life. Mm-hmm. We can't stay dead when you got the Spirit that gives life in you. The Ruach, right? Using the half. Yeah, well, and maybe I'll end with this, and then if you guys have anything else you want to talk about, cool. But at Barb's funeral on Wednesday when we had that, the family chose actually the story of Lazarus as one of the readings, and then also Proverbs 31, which I think, ladies, you've been doing Proverbs 31 on Thursdays, right? And if you've read that passage recently, it's the Proverbs 31 woman, right? And there's a line in there that says that she laughs at the time to come, or the times to come. I think I told this to Sean. I put those two together. I preach on both of those, the Lazarus passage and the she laughs at the time to come. And I was like thinking of Lazarus's sisters, right? And how they must have gone in 1 minute crying and grieving, right? To the next minute laughing and the joy and the laughter at the time to come, right? And how like that's what Jesus wants his disciples to believe is yes, death is worth crying about. Jesus wept. It's worth mourning. But it's also a laughter in the midst of mourning. Death doesn't actually have that much power, right? And he wants them to believe, he's setting them up to believe that when he dies, he's going to rise again from the dead. We can laugh at the time to come. Now, that's not what the disciples do, right? But it was just a really cool connection, you know? It's one of those things where, like you get two Bible passages and you, like, look through them together and you see things in a new light. It's kind of cool. So
it's kind of, when you're at a funeral or when you've lost somebody that you know is in heaven, that does cause joy.
Yeah.
But then we here on earth that we're going to miss that person, and then that's where the sadness comes
right.
in. So it's like,
yeah,
you know, I really, my heart breaks for people who don't know, obviously don't know the Lord, but also lose people who don't know the Lord, and that where is their hope?
Yeah.
For that person,
right? You know? Right. And then how much more should we have hope? You know, it's not to say that you can't grieve and mourn and cry, but we do have hope. Like the true life is coming, right? Anyway, sorry, I'm still preaching the sermon. So, anything else from today, from church service, or we can move on to Revelation? All right, Revelation then. All right, cool. So, let's see. We have started the seven trumpets. And so we started verse 6 last week. How many trumpets did we get through?
First four.
Do we get through the first four?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. But I don't remember talking about the second trumpet.
We did not get to the second
trumpet. Oh, okay. so we did one trumpet. All right. So let's but I think we can go through this quicker because I think that they are kind of saying similar things in different ways. Did we?
Yeah. Did we?
Yeah. I know we read them.
We read about it, but I don't think we discussed it.
Yeah, that
we
was
discussed
right.
the
we
one trumpet.
That was about like nature.
Yeah. A third of the thing you need taken away.
All right. Well, let me talk through them really quick and I'll summarize them and then we'll go on from there. So I think the first trumpet is the vegetation, right, that gets burned up. Is that right? No. What is it?
Hail and fire.
Yep. And what does that remind us of? The plagues, right? Third of the earth is burned up. Third of the trees burned up. The green grass is burned up. Oh, and I think that's where I was talking about vegetation. So and then the second angel blows his trumpet. And something like a great mountain burning with fire is thrown into the sea. And the third of the sea became blood, right? Does that sound familiar too?
Yep.
All right.
Third of the ships were destroyed.
Let me read this really quick because I don't think I read these. So the second trumpet, John sees a fiery mountain hurled into the sea. This probably symbolizes natural events such as volcanic eruptions striking the earth's bodies of water. As a result, a third of the seas become blood, symbolizing maritime death and destruction. A third of the sea creatures perish, a third of the ships are destroyed, meaning a third of humanity's commercial life and human life at sea is affected. The echo of Egypt's plague of blood is deliberate. As God judged Egypt through its waters, so he judges the world throughout the church age in the same manner. Make sense? So, all right. And then you get the third trumpet, right? The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. Anybody know what that means?
It's actually a plant, Artemisia.
Oh, look at you.
It's a plant.
Yep, the plant.
But it makes you can use it for medicine, but it does... It's toxic.
Okay. Yep. Toxic and it's bitter, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. So a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. All right. Let me read what I got here for that one. So Jesus sees a burning star. I'm sorry. John sees a burning star, a great meteor flashing across the sky like a blazing torch, strike the rivers and springs of fresh water. The phrase from heaven signals not only the star's physical origin, but also, metaphorically, the divine origin of the judgment it represents, just as the plagues of Egypt came from God. The star is named Wormwood, and in Scripture, Wormwood represents sorrow, bitterness, and divine punishment in the human heart. To drink bitter poison waters means to receive God's judgment. As a result, the fresh waters of the earth become unfit for human consumption throughout the church age, and people die from drinking them. All through the period from Christ's ascension to his return, portions of the earth fresh water will be so polluted as to be dangerous or deadly. Think like Flint, Michigan a few years ago. Yeah, anyway, all right. Cool. And then the fourth trumpet, angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light may be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So what does a third refer to again? Because we see that constantly throughout this.
God showing his power, but not saying, this is what I can do.
Yeah. like not taking the thing away completely, but taking enough away to be like, oh, like, it's not a given. Like God is the one who actually provides it, and he can take it away. Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's to bring to repentance, yeah.
We also talk about, you know, it's also like a call to repentance, or just to pay attention.
Right, right.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. So, I don't know what I was thinking, but the trumpets.
We never know what you're thinking.
Thank you. The trumpets don't talk about death. So, like the wormwood,
yeah,
right, or you know, so it's nobody is nobody dying during these trumpets? What?
Yeah, I don't think it says that.
No, it does say that. Many died from the water.
Yeah, yep. They're in verse 11,
right. And then yep. You know, living creatures in the sea die. A third of the ships were destroyed.
Yeah. So these destruction. Yeah, so yeah. These are causing death.
Yeah,
but. But I think the idea of the third is that it's not going to be like historical events that like now a third of the people die and then now a third of the people die. It's like a third is like during all of life throughout the world, these things are present enough to tell you that there's danger. So the ones dying, it's not like they didn't have a chance to like see these things happening and did not have a chance to repent. No, like, the whole idea is that it's going your entire life. You see it happening. You're like, wow, I got to repent. So these are people who have seen these works of God who have nevertheless decided not to repent. Right. You know, and I think that's the problem you have with like dispensational Christians who, and actually somebody gave me this, which is a flyer for some sort of revelation seminar that's being put on, right? And so you can come look at this if you want. I don't really recommend it, but they put all these events that we read about in Revelation as like single one-time events on a timeline. And so they say like this is the point where people, a third of people are going to die because of the water, right? And they go on like that. And it's like, but then you're not reading Revelation correctly. All throughout the time between Jesus' ascension and his coming back again is when you'll find that waters are polluted and generally you have like a third of people who are suffering because of water that is not what it should be. Does that make sense? So there's like a difference in how you even think of like the timeline of Revelation, right? Yeah.
So basically these things are overlapping.
Yes.
It's not a timeline. This is happening throughout at certain times.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Great. Yeah. It's great work. They're overlapping. Yeah.
Your timeline that you initially put.
Yeah.
Not straight.
Right. It's not straight. Yep. Yeah. Exactly. Nice. All right. Let me read about the fourth trumpet really quick here. So this is all summarizing what's I'm getting in here. So this is why I'm reading it. So the whole idea of total darkness for 3 days. It says a third of the sun, moon, and stars are struck so that they cannot give their full light, causing a third of the day and night to be darkened. Unlike Egypt's total 3 day darkness, 3 day darkness of total darkness, this darkness is partial and has no time limit. It persists throughout the entire period of Revelation's prophecy, Christ's ascension to his return. It is difficult to relate this precisely to human experience. Could it be that clouds or smog or atmospheric pollution so cover the earth that it becomes increasingly difficult for the light of the heavenly bodies to penetrate? Throughout Scripture, darkness is a metaphor for human sin, wickedness, and divine judgment, in contrast to light, which symbolizes God and the purity and holiness he graciously gives. This partial darkness is a standing, visible sign of God's judgment throughout the church age, a reminder that urges all people to repent while there is still time. For the total darkness of God's final judgment will eventually envelop the earth, after which repentance will no longer be possible. So, this is probably the hardest one to point to compared to the other ones, because the other ones, you can actually point to things happening in our world and say, yep, like that's actually happening. This one, like the heavenly bodies, like the sun and moon and stars being struck and then not giving their full light, that's a little bit harder to envision. We could say, well, it's just a spiritual thing. However, the other three trumpets were not just spiritual, right? They kind of started as like actual phenomena that we see in our world. And this one's like, well, we don't really see that happening. So what does that mean? If that makes sense. So that's a little bit more confusing. Yeah.
Volcanoes that caused so many clouds going across the atmosphere that it created darkness,
right,
and left unhealthy things to breathe.
Mm-hmm.
We've had one went out of my head, but it's like we've had events. Oh, Sahara dust storms.
Oh yeah,
coming across and very unhealthy. You know, a lot of asthma issues and people having trouble with that. So,
right,
and it does make it dark.
Yeah, forest fires.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, there you go.
They were coming down, you know?
Well, even the dust bowl.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So we had, and that's the wind, and God.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
And
yeah, these are really good.
Could it also be like what we're experiencing with the sunspots and solar flares and things like that? That, you know, it may not cause darkness, but it causes disruption in things that we're doing, you know, like our telecommunications and things like that we all rely on.
Right, right. Yeah, I think it's actually great things to point to. And it all is supposed to remind you of God's impending judgment, you know? And these trumpets, right? Whereas the first sevenfold vision that John sees is the church suffering along with the world, and the whole message there is that God is going to preserve his church in the world. This set of seven visions or trumpets, right, is primarily directed at the non-believing world so that they might repent, right, and return to God, right? So it's, again, and this is like from a different perspective. So it's still overlapping, using Judy's word, because that's a good word, still overlapping. So we're going to suffer some of these things too. But the idea of this vision is that the reason for this suffering is so that the non-believing world might repent. And actually, it then also reminds us of the mission work we have to do, because when the world is going through these things and suffering them, we're supposed to be there saying, hey, yep, this is so that you might repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might live forever despite these things. Does that make sense? So that's what's going on here. All right. Let's see. So then collectively, all four trumpets echo the plagues of Egypt. Creation itself is subject to God's will and serves his purposes. The disruption of the natural order, which humans typically assume is stable and predictable, reveals that nothing in creation operates independently of God's sovereignty. The purpose of these judgments throughout the church age is to display God's anger against human sin and to move humanity to repentance before it's too late. The partial nature of each judgment, so a third, is deliberate. It is not yet the final and total judgment. Each partial plague points forward to the end when total judgment will come. So, and then we have the eagle as well. I think we already talked about the eagle, right? Let me start with that. Mm-hmm.
So, when you said, you know, like the partial, is that where some people get the tribulation from? You know, because, you know, like people are taken away, you know, whether they're believing or not, you know. But is that... Just when you said that, the word tribulation popped in my mind.
Yeah. It's all kind of a piece of that. So I think we're going to see as we continue to read on that there is an idea of like things getting like much, much worse, like right before the end. Like think like Armageddon. Like it's gonna, however, it might all also be that we're going through that in a sense. And so we're at the same time serious that Jesus could come back at any moment. We're not necessarily waiting for like nuclear war to break out, and then that's when Jesus comes back. You know, so but then also like dispensationalists do believe things like that Revelation is a timeline, that you are going to see like a third of the world at one time be eliminated or whatever, or killed. And so this is where that comes from. And so they refer then to like that time, like right at the very end as the Great Tribulation. Whereas we would say, no, like the whole time between Jesus going to heaven and his coming back is the tribulation. And we are living in it and through it right now. Dispensationalists, and this is a little bit complicated, and I don't come to be an expert on it, but dispensationalists also usually believe things like it's a timeline, and that God works in different ways to save people in different ways throughout history, so that like Adam and Eve would have been saved by following God completely, that Adam and Eve were not eventually people who believed it, that the Messiah was going to come, that they believed in just them having a right relationship with God. And then they would believe like that the Jews, that Jesus did not necessarily come for the Jews, that the Jews are saved by being God's chosen people. So he's got a different covenant with them than Jesus. And then you got like the Gentiles, that Jesus is the one who came for the Gentiles so that they might be saved in that way, right? And so this is why they're called dispensationalists, because this is like God working through different dispensations, right? And sometimes they also believe in like things like age of accountability, that kids who are not yet accountable for their sin are saved by not being accountable for their sin, not through Jesus. So this kind of theology often leads to people like saying like, we need to protect the state, the modern state of Israel, somehow like Israel being established or going to war or whatever will bring Jesus back. You know, it leads to that kind of a theology, which is not biblical. So, you know, it's kind of a bad interpretation of the Bible. So yes.
What denominations believe in dispensationalism?
You know, it's actually
all of them except us.
No, actually very few. They're just loud, and then they write books like Left Behind. It's actually very, very small subset of Christianity, and it's actually for most of history, it's been particularly American. So it kind of has its roots. Now you'll find kind of like different ideas of like what the timeline is going to be like that go to ancient times. The one that we believe is probably the predominant one throughout history, but there have been like different ideas of it throughout history. But like the Left Behind, see, you guys know what book series I'm talking about. Like that brand of idea of like Revelation is very new, and it's are particularly American. It has like spread as that denomination has grown, but it'll be like some. Let me think. Some
denominational.
Yeah, like some Baptists will believe that. Some what's it called? Like Yeah, and I don't want to like misspeak though either, but like not apostolic. What is it called?
Prophetic churches.
Google says it's independent Bible churches, Baptist, Pentecostal, and charismatic.
Yeah, and yeah. There's like a something of God, Assemblies of God. I think they also. Yep. And now Baptists are in a pretty big spectrum, so you'll not all Baptists will necessarily go with that, but yeah. So,
did you watch Left Behind?
I think I read like the first book, like way back when they got released.
I watched it, but I watched it with the same attitude as I do Wizard of Oz.
Yeah.
It was a good fantasy.
Yeah.
I didn't believe how they portrayed that at all.
Yeah, like modern day Apocrypha or something like that. Yeah.
It was good entertainment if you went through the whole series.
Yeah, yeah.
It was very good entertainment.
Yep. I've got a friend who's an LCMS pastor whose grandpa was one of the authors of Left Behind. He said that they had a few good Christmases where they got some really cool toys for a while there. Because they made a lot of money, right? So you look like you want to say something.
Okay. So Tim Hayes wrote the books, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Jerry Jenkins, too. Jerry Jenkins, yeah.
I forget which one was his grandpa, but one of them. Yeah.
Jerry Jenkins is the father of the Jenkins that did Chosen.
Okay, okay. Yeah, yeah. Cool. All right, well, let's keep on going. Well, we got a couple minutes left. Let's see. Well, it's already 11:28, so unless you guys want to stay longer, maybe we'll wrap it up here. Boy, sorry, I feel like we just like caught up on the trumpets and we didn't get in it.
Did you do them all?
No, chapter 9.
Yeah, yeah. Chapter 9 would be the fifth trumpet, so. Yeah, we just got started. We
haven't started yet.
Oh, man.
It was a good review.
It was a good review. There we go. So we'll do the fifth trumpet, I guess, next time, because I don't want to, like, jump us on talking about the fifth trumpet. Let's see. What is it regarding? Okay. I guess we got a few minutes left, though, but anything you guys want to talk about or any questions or? Anything more about dispensationalists? Yeah.
Does tradition say that that Lazarus was killed by the Jewish authorities later because they tried to kill him?
I don't know that.
Because I was just wondering. Because it says in the Bible that the Jewish authorities plotted to kill him too.
Right.
He was living evidence of Jesus' power.
Right. Right. That's a good question. I don't know. Well, and they might have been motivated to kill him to show that Jesus either didn't or couldn't raise Lazarus to be immortal. You know, so they might have had that motivation to kill him that for that reason too.
Well, I'm sure that if he was raised from the dead, that Lazarus was a voice.
Yeah,
and was a powerful witness, and so they would want to.
Right. Right. Yeah.
That reading said that many of the Jews believed in him because of seeing Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
would it be recorded in Josephus?
Could be. He was more of a Jewish historian, so I don't know if he was as invested in those kinds of things. Yeah, I mean, he does speak about Jesus a little bit, but Josephus did not actually believe in Jesus, but he does give us lots of evidence that a lot of people did believe in Jesus, so which is really interesting. But yeah, I might have to look into that a little bit, because that would be interesting. But and Mike, when you said that, it kind of made me think we should all think of ourselves as a Lazarus, because we have been given life by Jesus. It may not have been as dramatic as we were dead and now we're alive again, we were buried, but we do confess that we are dead in our sins, right? And that we are going to die, but we have the Savior who can raise people from the dead who've given us new life. And so I guess all that is to say, we should probably be as outspoken as we might imagine Lazarus was. You know? I mean, we got that new life.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah.
Every day is being
every day.
Yeah.
And kind of what I was talking about earlier about being in the valley and God taking us out of it. I loved in the Lazarus story how when he says, I'm bind him.
Yeah.
So often we hold on to those chains. We hold on to those that binding,
yeah,
because it's what's comfortable for us, you know,
right.
And you know, so those are powerful words too. I mean, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, boy, that could be spoken when you're bringing the baby to baptism, you know. But then also unbind him.
Yeah, I love how Jesus says that, because I mean, it almost sounds like Moses, you know, unbind him and let him go.
Oh yeah,
you know. I think at the funeral when I was preaching about that passage on Wednesday, I think I mentioned how often, and the answer is never, but how often did people who had to wrap somebody in burial cloths get to unwrap them?
Yeah.
like to be that person, didn't I just do this 4 days ago?
Right.
Like,
sorry.
But opposite. That. Like, I mean, right. You know, what a joyous job of unwrapping burial cloths.
And you wonder, what was his physical state like? Like, was he starting
to like did he start to smell better? Or they're like, yeah. All right, you know, let's give you some deodorant. Yeah.
I loved Ezra's question.
Yeah, I never thought about that. But
from the mouth of
baby.
Yeah. But praise God that he's like believing like in the resurrection that much.
Yeah.
Well, they'd be naked, wouldn't they? You know, and like
great question.
Yeah, but
they probably will. But we'll be clothed in our
righteousness. Right.
A robe.
Yeah.
The kids are listening.
They are listening.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. That's good.
Yeah, there's 13 of them up there this morning. Yes.
Yeah.
Remember a year ago and
two years ago.
Yeah.
Before all of Pastor's pissed off.
Yeah. There have been days, you know. But it's so cool. And like that it's such a vivid vision. In Ezekiel like that, right? And I was glad that the floor worked with the rattling.
Yeah,
the
hands, it really was cool.
Yeah.
We were sitting in the back of the church, so it sounded so cool.
Yeah, good. All right, anything else? Well, next week we will, sorry about that, guys, we will actually get to the fifth angel and his trumpet, and we'll blow that trumpet and talk about it and what that's all about. And remember that the eagle, what does the eagle say? Yeah, there you go. Whoa, to those who are about to dwell on the earth. So, but the idea of the eagle, one eagle and vulture are the same word, and so think of it as like the eagle is like circling around those about to die, right? And you thought it was bad so far. The eagle is now saying, you thought that those first four trumpets are bad. These next three are going to be woes. Not like, whoa, Paul, but like woes against the earth that you haven't repented yet. Here's the real thing coming, all right? So as we read the next three, for people who are not repentant, it's going to be bad, right? And we'll see how that plays out as we go forward. So come back next week, and then the week after, we won't have Bible study. Sorry, guys, because it's Easter, all right? Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll have Bible study after Palm Sunday, then after that Easter, and then we'll come back Sunday after Easter and have Bible study again. So there we go. Thank you, everybody. Can I pray for us? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We praise you that you are the one who raises the dead, that you call us by name back to life, and you breathe in us your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we've been made dead and raised a new life in our baptism. And we thank you that we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Thank you that you called Lazarus out from the grave, and you will call us also. Lord, we ask that as we live in a world that is witnessing your power and your might and your coming judgment, that you would place your word on our lips, that we might witness to you, that like Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, you might use our words to call others out from their graves, that they might believe in you, knowing that it's not our words, but it's your words on our lips. So, Lord, send us with your Holy Spirit into our week and speak through us words of life to the world around us. So in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.